We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, welcome to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Jeff Chambly, and we continue our beginnings this week into the book of Revelation. We're so glad that you're listening or watching. And if you happen to be watching online, you're going to see me on a telephone. And this is just one of those days when I'm traveling. And Jeff, I hope that the audio is okay, even though I don't have my usual setup, but Brent Austin and Jeff McIntosh and Marty Sparks and our crew, they are so good that even when I'm traveling, somehow they make the audio go out.
Well, I can hear you fine, Alex. It's good to be with you once again. Hope things are going well. You're still in Colorado today?
I'm still in Colorado.
All right.
And, you know, Sunday, by the way, I just wrapped up the notes. I value everybody's prayers, and I'll tell you why. Sunday at Vista Grande Baptist Church, which is a great Baptist church in Colorado Springs, I'm going to be preaching a message on what the Bible says about gender and why does the Bible reveal God in masculine terms, like father and son and judge and master and Lord. The adjectives that God has used in his written revelation are masculine. And why is that? And Jeff, I think it's important that we courageously and consistently use biblical truth, live and teach biblical truth. And so Vista Grande Baptist, I know they stream their services and they archive them. And so for those that would like what I hope is a thoroughly biblical, factual, reasoned stance on gender, I would invite people to watch this weekend. And then one other thing, I value prayers. Bert and I are turning in a manuscript by September 1st. Now, this will be out a year from now, but Bert and I are finishing up a 60 to 65,000 word manuscript on 100 Bible questions on prophecy and the end times.
Wonderful.
And we've been working on this for about 8 months. I got a lot of writing to do this weekend, so I appreciate everybody's prayers.
Yeah, that sounds fantastic, and I can't wait to hear the sermon. I know that's going to be really good. The book is exciting, and it just reminds me, Alex, of the need we have to preach and teach biblical prophecy, because today there's really a void of that in so many places. So kudos to you and Bert for taking that subject on.
Well, kudos to the listeners of Exploring the Word. And by the way, I'll go ahead and give that number, because later on in the program, Jeff and I will answer questions. The number being 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. But you, dear listeners, have already made two books possible, because 3 years ago, Bert and I did 100 Bible questions and answers. And Jeff, I give God the glory. For years and years, we had listeners ask for a book. And it was really a goal just to do one book, and the Lord allowed us to do that. And then a year ago, we did book number two, 100 Bible Questions and Answers for Families. Mm-hmm. All of these are available on the AFA store website. And that did really well, and to God be the glory, it made it into Walgreens and Costco and Barnes & Noble. And I think we probably have more and more radio listeners that perhaps they learned about Exploring the Word and maybe even AFR itself, because the book, the second book, was in so many retail stores. And now AFR listeners, thank you for making possible 100 more questions that will comprise book number 3.
That sounds great.
So we give God the glory.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's coming out next year, about this time next year, you say?
Yes.
Okay, fantastic.
But, you know, speaking of the need for truth, yesterday we were kind of wrapping up Romans chapter 1, and, you know, there was the verses that warn about God giving people up, verse 28, to a reprobate mind. And let me just say this. Nobody likes to believe what's false. And if you desire truth, which really is, you know, life's most important responsibility, is to know and live and represent and speak truth. Because among the truths that we are to build our life upon, obviously, is belief in Jesus, because he is truth personified. But here's the thing. If you care about truth, it's because the Holy Spirit of God, John 17:17 says, the Spirit of God leads us into truth, and God's word is truth. Now, I was saying yesterday, Jeff, and I think it's worth repeating, the idea of the Holy Spirit not calling anymore, that's frightening. And there are people in this world that they have resisted God so long, they've pushed truth out of their mind, they've not been thankful, they don't want God to interfere with their life at all. And if you essentially tell the Lord to go away,
yes,
he will.
Yeah.
And the idea of the Spirit of God, here's what's so dangerous is, and folks, this is why what you believe about morals, sexuality, gender, the sacredness of life, our accountability to God, repenting from sin, and living righteously. The sad thing about a reprobate person is God has left. They no longer know truth, and they're not even aware of this. Mm. Now, that is lostness, isn't it?
It is lost. And to me, Alex, and you may want to comment, when Jesus said, be careful that the light in you doesn't become darkness, is he referring to the fact that people think that they are in the light and they are ultimately deceived because what they think is true is really fully dark?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think there are people in our nation, probably even famous people, influential people, mm-hmm. and I'm going to say some of those out in Hollywood, and maybe in the media industries, and they are so given over to that which is false, the light of truth, and the ability to hear the Holy Spirit of God has gone out, and they don't even know it. We need a Holy Spirit revival of truth, and a part of being led by God is respect for others. Let me read on. Verse 28 concludes about reprobate people doing things, the King James says, which are not convenient, really means are inappropriate, things that are wrong. All right, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Isn't that something? Yeah. Disobedience and rebellion on the part of youth. We could spend a long time on this grocery list of iniquity, but we know what unrighteousness is. That's contrary to the character of God. Fornication, that's sexual sin. Wickedness, covetousness. The 10th commandment says we are not to covet. And Jeff, I think just a unquenchable materialism would fall under covetousness. Malicious, in other words, always, you know, desiring that which is wrong. I think selfishness leads people to malice and slander, envy, murder. And, you know, the Bible warns us that if we hate somebody in our heart, it's as if we've committed murder. But I think in this Romans 1:29, it's talking about actual murder itself. Here's a word in the King James, debate. Jeff, have you ever met anybody, if you said water is wet, they'd argue with you about it?
Yes. Yeah.
I mean, you know, it's such a blessing when different people agree that we'll do what's right and we'll speak what's true. But we're living in an age, my goodness, Jeff, I've been at 200 American universities to speak. And if you say, you know, throughout history, marriage has been between a man and a woman. Mm-hmm. No, it hasn't. Well, yes, it has. You know, it is morally wrong to kill the unborn. And they'll debate you about that. Nowadays, I mean, one would think the most undeniable, undebatable truth ever is that boys and girls are different. But now they'll debate you on that. In a culture where there is no objective standard of truth, we descend into what Benjamin Franklin called countless squabbling factions. Jeff, wouldn't it be refreshing to have a culture that actually would say, you know, truth is truth, and that's that? Wouldn't that be refreshing?
Absolutely. And as you look at this list, you know, part of our temptation, too, is to become so discouraged with the truth that what everything that you've just said, but also the fact that God has created us to live in this time, and we, as Jesus said, are the light of the world. And even as dark and depraved and twisted and illogical as the world is, the Word of God is still very powerful. So I want to encourage those who are listening to where you are. You may not think that you are, you know, you're skilled in apologetics or you know all of these different biblical truths and theologies, but you know enough to point people to Christ and to tell them that He is the righteous one and that all men are under the condemnation of sin. And so I think even in spite of where we are, we as God's people, God has placed us here in this time for a very opportune moment, and that is to share the light as we're doing here on this show.
Amen. Yeah. And it, you know, it begins with knowing the Scripture,
yeah,
but also knowing and having the confidence to speak truth. Mm-hmm. Because let me just say this, folks, if people criticize you for your belief in God's Word, or you speak truth and people, you know, get angry with you perhaps or something, don't take it personally. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not you, it's God they have a problem with. But 29 through 32, there's this list of what happens when a culture not only turns away from God, but turns against God. You know, Jeff, I've heard for years Dr. Dobson and different colleagues have talked about the post-Christian era. I think we're living in the anti-Christian era.
Yeah.
You know?
No doubt.
I don't want to belabor this point, but, you know, the Olympics opened up with that blasphemous mockery of the Lord's Supper. You notice they didn't mock Islam, or, I mean, we would be in World War III if they had this blasphemy stage show against Muhammad and the Quran. They didn't mock any other book. They mocked Christianity. And I really think the vehemence with which the lost world mocks the biblical God, it really speaks to the reality of the biblical God. Satan doesn't have to waste his time fighting things that are false. He goes against Christianity because Christianity is true.
Yeah. And you notice a lot of cities were not burning in France after that demonstration. I mean, we didn't rise up and burn buildings and overturn cars and that sort of thing, but... I'm confident. Yeah, I'm confident the gospel's light will be even brighter against this backdrop of darkness.
Amen. Well, this is Exploring the Word. Jeff Shambly of The Stand Radio, Alex McFarland coming to you on the road. Stay tuned. More of Romans, and then we will take your questions. Don't go away.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If I knew then what I know now, I wouldn't have doubted you. I wish I could tell my younger self just to have faith. There's so many mountains you have moved, valleys you have led me through.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Jeff Shamley with Alex McFarland. We are working on getting Alex back on the line. Our phone number is 1-888-589-8840, 1-888-589-8840, and we are talking about the book of Romans, and this has been an exciting study as we've looked at what really has been called the Christian Constitution, such a very logical, laid-out presentation of the gospel for this church in Rome. And finishing up in chapter 1, we were dealing with those who didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and so God has given them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. And then in verses 29 through 32, there is, as Alex mentioned, a long list of sins that were committed by these people, strife and deceit, evil-mindedness. And I think one of the interesting things about this list is that, you know, mentioning sexual immorality and wickedness, full of murder and so forth, there's those sins that are listed that I think all of us would agree are egregious and very explicit sins. But the list also mentions things like covetousness, and it mentions whisperers, backbiters. It mentions proud people, untrustworthy, unloving people. And I think for us who follow Christ, that's a great illustration that those sins that God considers to be rebellious against him are not only those explicit sins of murder and sexual immorality, but things like pride, things like whispering, backbiting, hypocrisy, and those kinds of things. So I think it's instructive for us who follow the Lord to take a self-examination of how we are following the Lord as well. And of course, as we get into chapter 2, Paul switches gears, not only talking about those who have suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, but those who are moral people. As we get into chapter 2, we find out he begins with the verse, "Therefore you are excusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." So let's take the example of a moral man who looks at some of these people that have suppressed the truth of God in unrighteousness, and he feels morally superior. Well, I think Paul is addressing that person as well. Alex, are you back on the line with us?
Yeah, I am back. I'm back. I was listening to you doing a great job with Romans 2, verse 1.
Yeah. It's switching gears here because you're sort of leaving behind those who are outwardly rebellious, and he's really addressing what are either very pious Gentiles or even Jews, as he's getting to chapter 2.
Yeah, well, I think that he is speaking at least in part to Gentiles, and we'll get to that later on in chapter 2. Mm-hmm. But isn't it funny? The very same people that will deny the existence of God and the existence of objective morality, you know, they'll say, you know, there is no ultimate truth, and it's wrong if you say there is. You know, God doesn't exist. And it's wrong if you proselytize and convert people. Well, here's the thing. When we deny the truth, the law of God, whether it be the written law in the Ten Commandments or the truth we know written on every heart, when it's inevitable. When you deny God's law, you're setting up a law of your own.
Wow.
And that's why, just as being reprobate, that might be frightful. Here's something frightful. Romans 2:1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Can you imagine, like Matthew 7:24, when Jesus says to the unsaved masses, this is the great white throne judgment, depart, I never knew you. Can you imagine facing God one day having no excuse? There was known truth, and it was rejected. There were things we were convicted over, and we did them anyway. Folks, if you have Jesus, your sins are cleansed, and you don't need an excuse. You have no excuse, but you're under the righteousness of Christ. See, here's the thing, Jeff. Many years ago, C.S. Lewis, the great Christian apologist, he published a volume of essays, and it was called God in the Dock, D-O-C-K. You think, what does that mean? Well, it was the docket, the witness stand. In other words, modern man has put God as the accused. And Lewis said this. He said, we think that we have an excuse, but God does not. And in reality, God has the truth, and we are the ones that deserve to be standing condemned. And in fact, apart from Christ, we do. Thou art inexcusable, O man. And when we judge others, we're really condemning ourselves. And it boils down to what you and I said yesterday. We're going to be evaluated on what we did with the truth that we really did know.
Mm-hmm. You know, and one of the excuses, I'm reminded as you mentioned that, one of the excuses that I've heard from people who will not be a part of a church, you know, whether they are saved or not, I don't know. They don't seem to be. But one of the things that they would say is, well, at least I'm better than so-and-so, or at least I don't do this. And so there's a natural tendency of man to compare himself with another man or a woman with another woman. And so the standard is not, you know, the standard seems to be, well, it's between people. But the Bible tells us that the standard is between us and God's law, or God's character revealed perfectly in Christ. And so when God judges us, when we stand before him, there won't be any comparison. In other words, I used to have a pastor that says he won't grade on the curve. There's not a comparison that God will say, well, compared to this person, you were okay. No, all of the judgment will be according to the perfect standard of God's law. And so there are no excuses. There are no comparisons. So I just wanted to bring that out as we're talking about it.
Amen. Yeah. The good word. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. In other words, God's never going to say, well, okay, step right up here to the judgment bar. How good were you in comparison to all the world's bank robbers? Or how good were you? No. Compared to Jesus, we are all rank sinners. We really are. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? In other words, you think you're righteous, and maybe you haven't robbed a bank or done what you and I consider, quote, bad sins, but we've sinned in other ways. And look, Augustine said this, even our best good works are merely splendid sins. That's what Augustine said. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? Verse 4, Jeff, I love those words, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Look, let's be honest. The Lord's been pretty patient with all of us. I know I've been disobedient to my parents. I've been disrespectful. I've been arrogant, prideful, procrastinated on stuff I knew I was supposed to do. We all are sinners. And Jeff, I was on the road preaching, and they were singing Amazing Grace. I was in this church in Georgia, actually. And they said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved someone like me. Hmm. And I got up to preach. I said, hey, it's great to be here. Thanks for inviting me. Hey, by the way, let's correct and give John Newton's actual lyrics. It said that saved a wretch like me. And I mean, every eye was fixed on me. And I said, look, you might not like to think about it that way, but without Jesus, we are a wretch. And how about we not sanitize the lyrics of these great old hymns? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a what as I, Jeff? I'll
well,
bet you
yeah,
know.
It was worm, but they changed it to sinners. But originally, and that's Isaac
really?
Rotz. For such a worm as I was the original language in that.
And then, wow.
In other editions, it was changed to sinners such as I. So same kind of thing, lightening the view of sin.
Yeah, I mean, the wisest thing we can do is to admit our sin. Isn't it ironic, and I want to get back to the text, but look, in sanitizing what God's word, if not old hymn writers, said about our sinful, depraved condition, reprobate, we're not elevating ourselves. In fact, if we try to get around the uncomfortable truth that we're guilty in the eyes of a holy God, we're getting ourselves farther into the quicksand of lostness, not being elevated. We need to admit that we're sinners. God, part of God's eternality is that he is holy. See, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, we'll get there, that the wages of sin is death. In other words, unrighteousness, darkness, sin, immorality, it's death. Not only the death of relationship with God, physical death, the curse, part of the fact that God is eternal is that he is life, he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so, you know, God is holy, and apart from the righteousness of Christ, we are not. But it says the goodness of God leads to repentance, verse 5. But after, oh, go ahead.
No, that was just a loop in the audio. Go ahead.
Yeah, the goodness of God leads to repentance. God's been very patient with us. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. All right, there's a lot here. Remember, it said in verse 16 of chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But here it talks about, yes, for those that believe not the truth, there's the wrath of God to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Romans 2:9 is a little bit of a parallel off of Romans 1:16 there, isn't it?
Yeah. So God is not a respecter of persons, which Paul will say in this chapter as well. Those who have much light will receive much judgment. Those who have less light will receive less judgment. And that's even ties into Jesus' condemnation of Capernaum, because they saw the miracles that God had performed and yet denied him. And in the eyes of the Lord, that's a far worse sin for those who have great revelation to turn their back on that. And certainly the Jews had more revelation than the Gentiles did.
You know, I don't mean to go backwards, but on verse 5, it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Now, hardness, a similar word is calloused. We're not under conviction. Jeff, I've said this, and look, I love America. I love this nation. I care about this nation. But we are a nation that, to a very large degree, does not fear God anymore.
Right, right.
We've got a hardened heart. We need a tender heart. We have an impenitent heart. That means unwilling to repent and turn away from sin. Now, we hear so much about the love of God, and I don't mean to be irreverent. But Jeff, when I was working for Focus on the Family, we did a big youth pastors gathering, and we had a couple of thousand teens and adult leaders come to Colorado Springs, and Dr. Dobson spoke, and I spoke, and Josh McDowell spoke. And we're talking about biblical worldview. And one of the youth pastors, it was a female youth leader, she said, this is so good. We're giving these kids biblical truth and not just a fuzzy Jesus bunny. And I thought about, a fuzzy Jesus bunny. I think she was meaning a tame, cuddly little idea of God. Now, here's my point, Romans 2:5. There is, listen, the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I want to pick up four words of Romans 2:5 here. Wrath, revelation, righteousness, and judgment. Yes, God is a God of love and grace. And right now he says, repent and be saved. But the day is coming when it is game over, no more waiting. Christ returns, and there's going to be heaven for the saved. There's going to be judgment for the lost. There is a day of the wrath of God. There's a Greek word, I'm not sure it's the Greek word here, parousa, the unveiling, yeah, the revealing. And Acts chapter 1 says, this same Jesus. You know, to the organizers of the Olympics, I would say, that Jesus you've mocked,
yes,
he's coming. There's going to be a revealing, a revelation, the opening of the eastern sky. Christ will return. He'll be revealed in his righteousness. And yes, there will be judgment. You can call it scrutiny, evaluation, the sentencing, conviction and sentencing. You know, there'll be a courtroom and somebody will say, okay, so-and-so was seen at the scene of the crime and the judge will pass the sentence. It's going to be that for the human race as well. Now, right this minute, the Spirit of God is calling you. And if you've never trusted Christ, by all means, he's as close by as a prayer. But Jeff, I think about the horror of people. I think about American liberal professors that have heard the gospel. They've read the commentaries. They spin, they twist the woke Jesus rather than the biblical Christ. I mean, there is going to be, like you said, a lot of judgment for those that rejected a lot of light.
I think it would be wrong to mistake what is not the judgment not falling on them immediately as a pass. In other words, God is very patient, and no one should take comfort in that they haven't been judged yet, because as you said, they're storing up for themselves wrath. And so this patience that God has is intended to turn our hearts toward him. Let me give the phone number. It's 1-888-589-8840, 1-888-589-8840. We're taking your calls on Exploring the Word.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We stand on the biblical truth that all human beings, including the unborn, are created in the image of God and are endowed by Him with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association.
This is Frank Gaffney, host of Securing America, a program dedicated to protecting the country we love against all enemies, foreign and domestic, to the glory of God and His kingdom. Each weeknight at 11 p.m. Eastern Time, we provide insights and recommendations about the most important challenges facing our nation from her most thoughtful experts and patriots. Join me to learn how you can help in securing America right here at 11 p.m. Eastern Time.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-45-BIBLE. That's 833-45-BIBLE. 833-45-BIBLE.
For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. In this epistle to the Gentile believers in Galatia, Paul presents two notions that are fundamentally incompatible: man-pleasing or living to please the Lord. There is no middle ground. We will either live to please men and consequently live tossed to and fro, unstable in all of our ways, or we'll live a lifestyle of worship unto the audience of one, and our Christ-centered devotion will be evident in every aspect of our lives. Choose wisely, my friends. Live wisely.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God and an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1.
American Family Radio.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio, In Christ Alone, one of my favorite hymns. Love that hymn. Let me give you the phone number once again, because we're taking your calls on Romans chapter 1 or 2, or really anything else on your mind. It's 1-888-589-8840. Once again, 1-888-589-8840. Let's go to the phones, and first up is Chris calling in from Tennessee. Hi, Chris. Welcome to the program. Hi, Chris.
Hi. Hey, this is Chris. I just want to see if I got something right. I want to ask you a question. We see right here in Matthew 7:24 that he says, you keep his commandments and all that, you'll be a wise man. And we know that in Jesus' day that they were preaching that Judaism and all that. And another thing, when you read Romans, when he talks about the word law, well, I think he's referencing to the Mosaic laws, and the other times, like over in Galatians, he's referring law as the traditions of men, as Jesus called it. You know, they was added that washing. That's actually called Halakha, what they call Jewish law. Now, we know that Jesus came down, you know, John 1:14, he said the word or the scripture come down in human flesh, and we know he lived it and preached it. And we know that my question is, what was abolished at the cross? Was it God's law, or was it man-made laws? Or since the whole theme of the Bible is to keep my commandments, if you love me, keep my commandments, all the way through the Bible, why do we say it's abolished at the cross? And why don't we follow those? Because when we look at this world, this world is full of lawlessness. And we know it. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is, that's a universal standard for sin, is the transgression of the law. So can you explain what we mean when we say that? Thank you.
Great question. Let me jump in, and there are a couple of components here. For one, there is the law of God that, you know, was given to Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness, and there was the moral law and the ceremonial law. Now, the moral law is really the Ten Commandments, Exodus 21-17. And while on the cross, Jesus fulfilled it, I'm not gonna really say he abolished it, but he fulfilled it, such that his fulfillment of God's moral and ceremonial law, his righteousness becomes our righteousness if we trust in him. So when Jesus died on the cross, there was no more need for the Levitical, the 600 plus ceremonial activities, because here's the thing. Galatians tells us the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, really, if we looked at the 600 pieces of the Levitical law, don't sew old cloth on new cloth, you know, do all these things that invariably we fail to do. We look at the law of God and we say, God, have mercy on me. I have broken the law. I've offended in multiple points. Dear God, please have mercy. So all of that Levitical ceremonial and spiritual law was to show us how desperately we needed a savior. Now, you mentioned the laws of man. There's also in Judaism what's called Midrash, which are hundreds of years of commentary and even some things that they've added on that are not necessarily God's law. So, Jeff, as I understand it, when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the laws of God that we ourselves couldn't fulfill, but he didn't necessarily die to fulfill the ideas of man. Because just because, right, you know, man, whether it be rabbis or preachers, man can come up with a lot of things that we look at to tack on, but that doesn't necessarily make it God's law. You know, yep, there is within American Protestantism, there are a lot of things that we have preferences about, but that doesn't necessarily make them God's law. But praise God, what really matters is in Christ, we have his righteousness and the law of God that we had broken in Christ. According to our life, it's fulfilled, not because we did it, but because his righteousness becomes ours at the moment we believe.
Yeah, absolutely. In Romans chapter 5, you know, he talks about that imputed sin. And I'm not sure if the caller was referring to this, you know, why are we saying that we should do away with the law? And that's Paul's argument as we get into chapter 6, when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And so the point is that Jesus did not free us from the burden of the law so we could continue in sin. He didn't create a situation where we have now the ability to do whatever we want. And I hope that's not what the caller was suggesting that some people are preaching. If they are, it's called antinomianism, and it's the idea that God's law doesn't matter. Even though Christ has fulfilled God's law, as believers, because we love God, we want to obey him and keep his law. We don't want to keep it in terms of merit, but we keep it out of love for him. So let's go to Joe, mm-hmm, who's calling in today from Illinois. And first, Joe, let me give the phone number once again. We've got plenty of room, 1-888-589-8840. 1-888-589-8840. Give us a call. Joe, you're on the air. Go ahead.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Really enjoy your program and listening to you as I get off of work. I have a question in regard to the resurrection. I've been hit with this before. I know your commentary on soul sleep and the fact that, particularly as a believer, when we die, we go to heaven. But I've been asked on occasion, well, what is the significance of bodily resurrection then? If we already go to heaven, why do we have a bodily resurrection when Christ returns? And I'll hang up and listen to your answer.
That's good.
Good question. You know, I was actually working on this last night for the book that we're working on that'll come out next year. Let me say this. When Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 writes about this, and also 1 Thessalonians 4, that the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And Paul says this mortal will put on immortality. Here's my point. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but as I understand it, and Jeff, you feel free to disagree or correct me if I'm wrong here, but our permanent, everlasting, glorified body, we really don't get until the marriage supper of the Lamb, the catching away, the return of Christ. Now, to be sure, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Like right now, a believer that dies is in the presence of Jesus, there with God in heaven. And whatever state that is, it's very real, it's very tangible, it's glorious. But even beyond that, there is an ultimate, final, glorified body that we will get. And the only thing I can think of that I might compare it to, in Luke 24, Jeff, do you remember, okay, Christ had risen, and he sees the believers on the road to Emmaus, and he sees the women at the tomb. And he says, now the way the King James renders this is a little tricky here, but hang with me. He says, touch me not, for you see that I've not ascended yet to the Father. Really, the way the language reads in the original Greek is, you can't keep clinging to me because I'm ascending to the Father. And people used to say, oh, when Jesus said, touch me not, I've not yet ascended to the Father. Was he in some ghostly form? Or no, he was in a corporeal, physical, resurrected body. But just like Jesus was going to ascend to the Father, and he is there at this very moment, sitting on the right hand of the Father, there is going to be an ultimate, it's called the first resurrection, that the dead in Christ and then the believers, we will get this glorified, everlasting body that we haven't been given yet.
Mm-hmm. And to the caller's point, you know, why do we need a bodily resurrection if we're already with the Lord? Part of what Christ did in renewing everything and reconciling all things, he reconciled creation to God as well, because in Romans chapter 8, he speaks of the creation groaning and laboring. And not only that, but we in the Spirit waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so that's one of the hopes that the Christian has, is that our physical bodies will be redeemed and brought into his likeness, because God is making all things new, including our bodies. So let's go to Linda, who's calling in from Oklahoma. Hi, Linda. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. I'm so excited to get to talk to you. I've been listening for such a long time. I'm so excited. I have a question about Luke 15, the prodigal. I had a prodigal, my daughter, and she came home and she was saved. I prayed her and loved her home to Jesus. But I've had people just recently tell me that the prodigal was not lost. He was just backslidden. So which is it?
Yeah, okay. Thank you, Linda. Go ahead.
Hey, by the way, thank you for listening, and thank you for those kind words. You know, I think in Luke 15, 21, there's this epiphany. This is where redemption begins. The Son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, that conviction, that realization began back when think about this, a good Jewish boy feeding the pigs. And he said, you know, basically, what am I doing here? He says, I would have eaten the slop that the pigs were eating, verse 16. And verse 17, Luke 15, 17, he came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father. Now, when did the prodigal son in that story get converted? Was it when he came to himself, or when he went and said, I've sinned, have mercy? But here's the point, and that's not only the individual of Luke 15, every human that's ever lived, we have to realize we are sinners. Now, hopefully you'll admit that sooner rather than later. And then I deserve judgment, but I'm going to ask God for mercy. And he made a way for me to have that mercy through Christ, who paid my guilt on the cross, rose from the dead. And then, so you not only realize it, you believe it, you ask him. And the beautiful thing, one prayer that is guaranteed to get answered with a yes is the salvation prayer. Now, Jeff, people have asked, if I pray for a better car, will I someday get to own that? You know, I don't know about that, but I know one prayer God unequivocally will answer in the affirmative, and that's the salvation prayer.
Amen. Linda, thank you for calling. Great question. Let's go to the state of Iowa and welcome David. Hi, David. You're on the air. Go ahead.
Yes. Hey, I'm doing great. Hey, Alex, I'm glad y'all are in Romans. That's what I preached on Sunday, Romans 1, 16 through 25, and we are to not be ashamed of the gospel, but the wrath of God is on those who have changed the truth of his word to a lie, and we're living that right now. I mean, in America, to see how far people have walked away from God and not living the word, and it hurt, burdens my heart to see people that say they're Christians, but then they're following the folks that's speaking a lie.
Amen. God bless you, brother, for preaching like you're doing. Keep on keeping on, my friend. Blessings.
Thank you for calling in, David. Let's go down to Louisiana. Talon, welcome to Exploring the Word. Caller from Louisiana, are you there?
Well, this is the Lone Wolf. I'm not sure who you're calling for. That's my nickname.
Okay. Go right ahead with your question.
Okay, sir. Yeah, it's about the Anointed Ones. I just recently started the Bible, you know, reading it seriously. The Anointed Ones, and how do you know you're anointed? And it's my understanding from reading that it's 144, and they will be called to heaven when tribulation starts.
All right. We'll let Alex respond. Thank you for calling in.
1 John 2:27 says of a believer, the anointing which you receive from him remains, and the Spirit of God abides in you and will teach you all things. You know, we hear the word anointing, but anointing really, in a biblical sense, is a supernatural equipping to do something that you otherwise, in your physical realm, couldn't have done. Jeff, as I understand spiritual gifts, at the moment of salvation, A lot goes on. The Holy Spirit of God indwells you, and for the rest of your life, if you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit will be in you and seal you. That's Ephesians 4:30. But here's the thing, a beautiful reality, everybody. You have been given one or more spiritual gifts for the service of the body of Christ and the glory of God. Now, no believer has all the gifts, but every believer has some spiritual gift, and an anointing is a skill that God has given you that you otherwise wouldn't have had. And Jeff, I also think this, that there, one of the ways we identify what our spiritual gifts are, it's not only competency and ability, but it's interest. Hmm. You know, in all the churches I've been a member of, I'll never be on the finance committee. Math is just not my thing.
Yeah.
But every one of us has some way and some ability by which we can serve the body of Christ, do we not?
We do. We do. Thank the Lord for his giftings to the body of Christ. Great show today. Thank you for listening. And Alex, thanks for joining us. And I think back on Tuesday. Is that right?
Yes. Yes. But will we have Fireway Friday tomorrow?
No. No, I think
we're not live tonight.
We'll be pre-recorded both Friday and Monday.
And Monday, okay.
We're back on Tuesday. Folks, tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.